And purity within the health care world, we rate that as extremely important. All right. Well, is it less important to have purity in the area of Bible doctrine? Shouldn't that be ranked even higher? Because here now we're dealing with eternity, right? We're dealing with potentially somebody's eternal destiny. If they get the gospel wrong, they may spend eternity in torment, in hell. You see how important it is to get the gospel right, to have purity of doctrine. It's absolutely crucial. It's essential. And you know that many professing Christians just aren't willing to oppose error, to fight for the truth. Many are not alert to problems in doctrine, or they just don't care. And sadly, many of those people may very well die without ever understanding the true gospel. So what we have in Acts 15 is we have this attention, you know, that they're supplying their utmost attention to making sure this is clear and it's being delivered clearly. And we understand the importance of agreement on the pure gospel while also aiming for unity. 2 points this morning. Number one is we must maintain right doctrine. It's necessary. And this is the priority. This comes first. We must maintain right doctrine. We'll talk about unity in the next point. But even the order of these has a purpose. We must maintain right doctrine, and this comes first. Again, back to our text, Acts 15, verses 22 and following. We notice that, by the way, ignoring a problem doesn't make it go away. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. You might recognize Silas. He's mentioned a number of times throughout the New Testament. He later on becomes Paul's traveling companion on future missionary journeys and so forth. He's mentioned in the address of some of Paul's letters. And these are the men that go, leading men among the brethren, it says. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number could mean there a few people from the church, but it also could simply mean Jews, right? To whom we gave no instruction. In other words, the believers here, they're saying, we didn't send them out, okay? These Judaizers had come telling them, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law of Moses. You can't be a Christian. And the Jews here are saying, these men who are disturbing you, we didn't give them that instruction. It's not from us. They're just clarifying. And it says, they've disturbed you with their words, unsettling your soul. Now, I want you to notice here, kind of as our first subpoint is, they did not ignore the problem. Does ignoring it make it go away? Parents, if you just keep ignoring your child's selfishness, he'll eventually get over it, right? You just keep on ignoring a problem. They eventually just fix themselves. Right now, many of you are probably aware, my wife is dealing with some health issues that are, particularly lately, it's been this infection. And it's not going away. Ignoring it doesn't make it go away. She's been going to the hospital regularly. How many of you just ignore infections in your body? Does that generally help the situation? Ignoring a problem doesn't make it go away. Ignoring a problem in the church doesn't fix it. That is just so basic, isn't it? But yet, isn't that itself a problem? A lot of churches will just ignore issues. Why? Because I don't want to offend anybody. Well, if we deal with that, some people are going to be offended. Did you notice that's not how the apostles dealt with this? They didn't say, well, you know, if we come down on the truth on this, some people are going to be offended. I don't actually read anywhere in Scripture that thought entered their minds. They were committed to doctrinal purity. And it doesn't matter if it might offend somebody. Folks, we have to get the gospel right. We have to get doctrine right. Ignoring a problem won't fix it. About 10 years ago, true story here, personal story. About 10 years ago, a church I know about, their leadership went to a denominational meeting of the various leaders of various churches in that denomination. They met somewhere in Canada. I'm not sure exactly where. And what they were meeting for, get this is kind of interesting. The denomination decided to hold a meeting to see whether or not we as a church are going to start tolerating, accepting homosexuality. I don't know what you think about that, but in my view, if you're already having a meeting to discuss that, you've already lost. It's only a matter of time. And in fact, a family that I know quite well, before that even happened, they had already pulled out of that church and went elsewhere. They found themselves a more conservative church to go to. And when I talked to them about it, or I asked them, hey, you know, what's going on? And they said, well, we've just been having some concerns where this church is going, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And there were just issues with the music. They said the kids would get up and sing a song or whatever in front of the whole congregation. And it was more just a bunch of little kids up there dancing than it was worshiping the Lord. And just things like that. And the point I'm just trying to make is ignoring a problem doesn't make it go away. Issues need to be addressed. If you don't see a solution happening biblically, then just leave, because ignoring it isn't going to make it get better. The church is going to go further and further astray. It just happens. Because if they're going to try to be quiet about things just to keep everybody happy, what happens when you try to keep everybody happy? You don't end up really making anybody happy, do you? The one we should try to make happy, the one we should try to please, is the Lord. And we do that by striving for doctrinal purity. First and foremost. So important. Notice this word here. I'm going to highlight on the screen there. You see it. The word unsettling. This is a very strong word here. It's the word that literally it could have the meaning of plundering or tearing down. Originally, it meant to plunder or loot a town. And so here you see how it can have the idea of greatly troubling or tearing down. This was not a small thing. What the Judaizers were doing was they were really destroying these people. When it says unsettling your souls, that's a strong word saying that they are tearing you down by enforcing this on you. It really was a serious problem, needed to be dealt with. Mr. R.C. Sproul tells us, let me read to you a statement from him. He says, there are churches all over the world that have added to the law of God and bound men where God has left them free. He gives some examples here. See if any of these sound like, yeah, that's something I'm familiar with, or even something similar. He says, some people have grown up believing that wearing lipstick or playing cards or going to the movies are among the worst of sins. When I have been asked about this, I have said, if you believe it's a sin to wear lipstick, then for you it is a sin to wear it because you're acting against your conscience. Now, that's good advice, by the way. That is what the Bible teaches. If you do believe that that's wrong, then it is a sin. But here's what he goes on to say. He actually talks a little bit about 1 Corinthians 8 and the whole eating meat offered to idols. Because in that passage, if you remember, we addressed it briefly last week. Paul says, the eating of meat offered to idols is not in and of itself sinful. But if it goes against your conscience, you better not do it. Then it is sinful for you. And what he was saying was, but let's not make everybody have to follow that rule just because you find it offensive, right? That's the point he's making. In other words, don't impose your personal conviction and make it a rule on everybody else. Now listen to what R.C. Sproul goes on to say. He says, Paul made clear it, eating meat offered to idols, Paul made clear the eating of meat offered to idols was not a sin. But for those who believed it to be sinful, for them it was. He goes on, listen to this. At the same time, the apostle would never allow the scruples, that is the conscience or the sense of right and wrong, the scruples of the weaker brother to become the law for the whole church. Something people have tried to do repeatedly in church history. I'm just guessing that probably most of you here have experience with this. Probably many of you know this is know what he's talking about. Where you have you maybe grew up in churches where there were rules that weren't found in the Bible at all, were they? They were rules, we could call them traditions, that were imposed on everybody. You had to follow them, but they weren't found in the Bible. That is exactly what's being dealt with here. We don't impose upon others these rules and add to the gospel. That's what the Judaizers were doing. You need to be circumcised. And Paul said, stop troubling the Gentiles. Stop imposing all these rules, these burdens on them. They don't. And what he said was, what the principle we had last week, do you remember that? Gentiles or Christians do not have to live like Jews. But all believers need to live like Christians. So we don't force people into our mold. Story I read about. This is just someone else was telling a story that when he was in Bible college, a buddy of his got into playing ping pong. And he got so addicted, if you could use that word to a sport, he got so addicted to ping pong that he was playing it for literally hours a day to the point where his grades were suffering because he was so into ping pong. And eventually he came to this brother and said, the Holy Spirit has been convicting me that I need to give up ping pong because it has become a sin. Ping pong because it has become a sin to me. And that was just interesting for him to say that because for him it was an issue of stewardship of his time. It was becoming sinful for him. He was not saying everybody needs to give up ping pong because it's wrong, you know. And that's the right way to think about it. If something has become a problem for you, yes, maybe you should give that up. But don't impose that on everybody else. That's the idea here. I hope we're clear on that. But we also notice in the passage that the whole church, you know, not only can we say ignoring it doesn't make it go away, but notice that everybody should be involved in this. The whole church family was. Verse 22a, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind. I love that phrase, of one mind. And so the whole church is pursuing this together. And that is that doctrine matters. It should matter to you. Doctrine should be important to all of us. Are we paying attention? Are we alert? I'm going to repeat a few slides and a few statements from this past Wednesday. Many of you weren't here. And for those who were here, I guess you just get to hear it twice, sorry. But we need to be alert. There's a battle going on. We're in war here. And our enemy doesn't take a break. 1 Peter 5:8, be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Are we alert? Doctrine matters. Are we okay with just letting anything fly, with letting anything slide, just with closing our eyes or turning a blind eye? Are we okay or are we alert? Because doctrine matters. And the whole church should be concerned about purity of doctrine. Be watchful. Be alert. I put up this picture of a cat walking a roof, walking a fence line. And, you know, just picture that there's a really mean, big Rottweiler on one side of that fence and a vicious, large, snarling German Shepherd on the other side. How do you think that cat is walking along that fence right now? With what kind of a spirit, with what kind of attitude would you say alert? Would you say careful? He's being careful. That word, maybe it's not familiar to us, but the word circumspectly, I think that's how we would say a cat would walk along a fence like that. Circumspectly, you're aware of what's going on. Are we alert? Are we alert to what's going on? Or are we just sleepy? There's too much drowsiness, too much sleepiness amongst even Christians today. And Paul gives warnings about it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, he says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." And finally, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, he says, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." But numerous times Paul says, "Be on the alert." Why do you think he has to say that so many times? Because by nature, we're not. We're a little drowsy in our Christian lives. We're a little foggy, maybe. A little sleepy. And he says, "Be on the alert." There's a battle going on, and Satan is constantly attacking, and he does it subtly. And he tries to bring in false teaching. He tries to slip it in. Be on the alert. Don't let that happen. And all of us together, the whole church, we should be pursuing this matter. That we are concerned, all of us concerned about doctrinal purity. It's important. And then we notice here too that they were dependent on the Holy Spirit. And that's why they had the results that they had. That's why they were able to accomplish what they did. It wasn't of the flesh, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. When they came together, they were walking by the Spirit. And you know what's interesting is, we have nothing in Scripture. In fact, we have quite the opposite. We have nothing in Scripture that tells us that God, in this instance, in this whole scenario, that God spoke audibly and told them, "This is my judgment on the matter, that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised." In fact, it's very clear that that didn't happen. They debated it amongst themselves, and James stood up and made the decision, or kind of just summarized the decision, of the group. You know, that's very instructive, and I think what's going on is God is demonstrating here, this is the norm. God has given us His Word, and He's given us His Holy Spirit indwelling us. And as a norm, as a rule, He does not audibly give out anything else right now. He expects us to study His Word, to use the minds that are influenced by the Holy Spirit to come to a biblical conclusion. And if we are truly humble, seeking God's Word, searching it, studying it, I believe we can come to a right conclusion together. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It is so rare. People want to look at the Bible and say, "Well, you know, what did God tell you? Well, just, you know, God, show me this." They want God to tell them something. They want God to give them some new revelation, something verbal, something audible, something that they can hear, even hear in their head, whatever that sounds like. And I just don't find in Scripture that that's the way God is currently operating. It is true that He did that on occasion, but He didn't do it all the time. He expected people to get into the Word and study. And if it was something He's already spoken on, if it's something that He's already given, then He doesn't need to repeat it again. Does that make sense? He wants us to get in the Word and study it. So we need to be careful that that's what we're doing. We have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us as they had indwelling them, guiding us into truth. That's what He does, His role. You hear me pray from time to time when I open, that the Holy Spirit would illumine our understandings. That is one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit, is illuminating our minds. He gives us understanding. So we pray for that wisdom and understanding, and we study and we seek biblical counsel. But we don't just ask God to speak and show us a sign. No, we handle things the way the early church did here. James 3:17. I'm going to put this verse up here, stepping away from Acts for a moment. Notice the order of things here. James, by the way, it's the same James that spoke up in the council. Notice what he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable." Do you know what a lot of our world wants? Is they will do anything for peace. Anything for peace and unity. But do you know that's not the right priority? The right priority is first purity, then peace. That's biblical. How can you really have true peace anyway if you don't have pure doctrine? Is that ever going to happen? Can you really have true peace? No. You have to have true, sound, pure doctrine first. and then you strive for peace. The Bible doesn't say strive for peace at all costs. It says as much as is possible. And sometimes it might not be. But we strive for doctrinal purity first. This example in Acts, this whole scenario, it really helps us, right? It helps us, it teaches us. There's practical instruction here that we need to fight for the truth of the gospel. But we need to fight in the power and wisdom of the Spirit, not in the flesh. And that's where I would say perhaps the vast majority of church conflict resorts to. The battles are fleshly. And if we would be walking by the Spirit, it doesn't have to go that way. You can have something that's resolved in a very sensible, godly manner, like the brethren resolved this conflict, this issue, this serious problem in Acts 15. They came together and they handled it biblically. And it's refreshing. It's really refreshing to see, as we work through the rest of this passage, how it ended. I mean, if that doesn't make you smile and wish that for all churches, wow. You know, it's refreshing that they handled it the right way. We're going to put up verse 29 here, and then we'll move on to our second and last point. But this is also very much a review from last Sunday, and maybe some of you weren't here, so it'll be the first time for you. But notice, he just reiterates the same things that we looked at back. If you have your Bible open, they're the very same things that you see in verse 20. But I'm going to read verse 29. It's up on the slide. And it says that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And as I presented last time, I believe the best interpretation, the best one I heard and could find, is the one I read to you last time. And let me just repeat it. This was from David Peterson. He says, the most natural way to read the text would be to see it as a prohibition of attending temple feasts and all that they entailed in the Greco-Roman world, because they included fornication. Because here's the problem. If we start saying, no, we're not supposed to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, what about when Paul says later on that that's not really a problem? And then from blood and from things strangled. And how many of you, when you buy your meat, how many of you, when you go to a restaurant and you order a steak, do you ask the waiter or server, wait a minute, was that cow strangled or was his throat cut? Do you ask that? Has it been a concern on your mind to make sure that the animal wasn't strangled? Has that ever crossed your mind? Because if that's what they're getting at, if we are forever forbidden from eating anything that was strangled, well then are we violating this? And I don't think that's what's going on. That was a ritualistic thing that the pagans did. They would strangle it and then they would end up pouring out the blood and drinking it. Okay, and the fornication played a part. But here's another problem. And it's this word fornication. Why is that in this list and not other things? Just try to understand where I'm going with this. Why didn't Paul say, well, you also have to abstain from lying? Why didn't he say avoid coveting? Why didn't he say avoid stealing? Why did he only list fornication on the moral side of things? Are the other things okay? Were the Gentiles allowed to keep on stealing, coveting, and lying? And the answer is no, of course not. All the moral laws are in place for all people. All those moral commands are in place for all people of all time. That's why I have come to strongly believe here that all four of these items are related to one thing, those pagan temple feasts that included all of these. Well, here's what some people might object to. Maybe you're asking yourself, well, then why didn't he just say abstain from temple pagan feasts? Because, you know, that'd be easier than listing all these. Well, no, because maybe it didn't just go along with the temple. Maybe he wanted to be very careful to itemize all those four things because he didn't want them thinking, well, as long as you don't go to the temple, you can do that. You can go to someone's house and engage in those. You could do it in your own house. And no, he wanted them to know that all of these aspects of the temple, pagan temple feasts, are sinful, are wrong. So there we go. Those are the things he reiterates to them, and we're going to move on. I did touch on that last week. If you'd like to go back and listen to that, feel free to talk to David. But we're going to hit number two now. So we must maintain right doctrine. Then we pursue unity based on truth. We must maintain right doctrine. That's the number one priority. And then we pursue unity based on truth. James 3:17 again, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. So we then pursue unity. And we see several things in this passage. Again, we're just going to review verses we looked at, but it was the whole church was involved, right? The whole Jerusalem church here in verses 22 and 25, the whole church is mentioned. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. But also in verse 30, they are careful, the apostles, the brethren, that is, they are careful to take the resolution to the whole church that's receiving the instruction. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch and had gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter. And they got everybody together. It wasn't just one or two to hear this. No, we want everybody to hear this. And it's so important to get everybody on the same page. And you're united in that. And so they dealt with this problem. When there was a problem, they deal with it as a group. They all came together in Jerusalem, worked out a decision. They brought the whole church family together to hear the decision in those various places in Antioch. And it wasn't just one place. Remember early on it says in Antioch and Cilicia, right? And another place there. It mentions all three, that whole region. And so there was work to do. They had to spread that word. No doubt these apostles actually went to all those places and delivered that news. And they handled the problem wisely. They based their decision on God's word. And if you think back, the Jerusalem church, they listened to Peter talk about what God had clearly revealed to him in a vision. That was straight from God. And then James reported, this is what the prophets say. And so they're basing their decision on Scripture. You can tell that they're concerned about Scripture. They're handling this wisely. They're going about it in a really good way. I've been in some churches. I can't say that I've sat in very many really heated business meetings, but I've been in a couple. And, you know, inevitably, what you see when that's the case is it's a lot of people that aren't really striving to submit and yield to the Lord and walk by the Spirit. It's just flesh. But you can be in a business meeting dealing. I was in one where they were dealing with an issue of, this was years ago, dealing with an issue of, I think, adultery. And everything was just handled so smoothly and so well. It just went very, people were just submitted to the Word of God. And it went very peaceably. And that's what it should be like, dealing with even serious issues. And it can be that way. Dealing with any issue, handling it wisely. I remember in our training, and when I was going to seminary, there would be instances where they would talk to us just on a practical basis about, now men, make sure you don't do this or don't do anything stupid like this, and they would give examples. But one of the things that they would teach us is, you know, if you want a sure way to shorten your stay in a church, just start making all kinds of changes as soon as you get there. You know, and they said that's just not a very wise thing to do. Sure, you may get to a new church and find that there's some things you don't like, but you can't just go in there and start changing everything. Why? Well, that's not wise. You don't know the history of why things are done the way they're done, or why that, and how about that? And you would be wise to just take your time. Don't make, I think even one of them said, make it your goal. You're not going to make any major changes, obviously unless it's like a sin thing, but you're not going to make any major changes for the first year or something like that. And, you know, so I remember hearing wise counsel like that stuck with me. And I thought, well, that does certainly seem wise. And what we see here in the scriptures are we just see in this Jerusalem council, these brethren meeting together, handling the things the way they did. They just handled it wisely. And then they sent representatives, because here's what happened. Why not just send Paul and Barnabas back? Well, the people that they're going back to could say, oh, that's just what you're saying. How do we know that's what was really decided in the Jerusalem council? So they sent extra people along. Not only that, they sent it in writing, didn't they? They sent them this letter. And you just see as you study this, wow, they really covered their bases to handle this in a wise, orderly fashion. It's so instructive. It's so helpful. Things didn't get out of hand. They were walking by the Spirit. They were walking in wisdom. And then it was communicated to the various people. They spent time finally. We'll look at the last few verses. I don't even know if I have these on a slide. So if you just look down at your Bibles, if it's still open in Acts 15, then it says they encouraged the brethren. Notice verse 31. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And notice, I like verse 32. I hope it's a blessing to you. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. What a blessing. They encouraged and strengthened the people. So, in other words, I guess the practical application is, the longer the message, the more encouragement and strength for the people. So, there you go. So, you know, it's a blessing. If the message goes along, say, wow, we were strengthened extra today, right? Okay? And then verse 33, after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. And, of course, then a few stay back, and what do? They just keep on teaching and preaching and encouraging the people. And that's what they're doing. And there's unity there. Mr. Paul Hill, one of the commentators I read, points out this wonderful truth in Acts, that where Christians, listen to this, this is neat. All through Acts you see this same thing show up, where the Christians are yielded to the Spirit, or we could say walking by the Spirit, there's unity. Now that makes sense too, doesn't it? Is the Spirit divided? Do you have a different Holy Spirit than someone else in the church? Do you realize? I've said this before, and it's such a strong statement that I've even had to question, okay, is that can I say that? Is that accurate? But I still think it is accurate that in any church, no matter how big, if all the believers are walking by the Spirit at that time, then any decision could and should have unity. Does that make sense? If there's a lot of... Now, it could be that people are still working it out. It could be that some people are coming from different backgrounds and have different ideas. And I get that. So I'm hesitant to be dogmatic on that. And I know that even Paul and Barnabas separated. We'll talk about, you know, division next time. But we, at least if there's a differing viewpoint and we're going to agree and we're going to disagree, I think we can say this, at least it can be done in a good spirit. Beware of letting the flesh take control. But everywhere in Acts where the Christians are walking by the Spirit, we see repeatedly there is unity. One common excuse, you know, people will give for not going to church is due to so many issues or problems in the church. Well, as long as churches are made up of people, there will be problems. You know, I did find this picture of the perfect church, and there's a lot of empty seats there. There, as long as there are people in churches, there will be problems. Because we're not always walking by the Spirit. We're not always humble. In fact, we're probably rarely humble. We have sin in our lives. But we need to each individually be committed to handling problems biblically when they do arise. Scriptural truth is foundational, so we study and we pray for wisdom, and then we strive to put it into practice and find true unity. You know, I think this, that if everybody would go to church expecting somebody there to encourage me, not many people are going to be encouraged. And I think there are some people that go to church or they've experienced churches and they leave and they say, well, I didn't find it very encouraging. I didn't find it very helpful. I didn't find the people very friendly. And what I would like to ask all those people is this question. Well, were you the one encouraging others? Were you the one being friendly? Because that works two ways. And here, guess what? If everybody went to church with this goal, I'm going to go and encourage somebody today, do you think people would be encouraged? Probably everybody would be. I'm going to go today, try to be a blessing to somebody. What if we went with that goal rather than the selfish goal of going expecting to be encouraged. All of us have a role to play. All of us have a part to play. And we need to do it. And when we are walking by the Spirit, when we are striving to obey God's word, folks, there should be unity in the church. I bring you back to this man, Dr. Semmelweis. There's more to the story here, and I'll just share a little bit of how this turned out. You might already see from the dates underneath his name there that he did not live very long. Well, people laughed at him when he tried to insist on hand washing. And if I recall right, he would give lectures, debate, whatever on this. People laughed at him. People rejected his ideas. They had this mentality. We've been having babies for thousands of years. We don't need to make any changes now. People rejected it. They refused to follow his advice. He was passionate about this to the point where he was writing letters to his fellow doctors begging them to try it. I've done it. Look at the difference. Like, just see for yourself. The results speak for themselves. And the letters grew increasingly angry that he would write to his fellow doctors, to the point where it drove him, I believe, to a mental breakdown. Because what I read said that they admitted him to an insane asylum where guards beat him severely, and 14 days later he died at the age of 47. Simply because he was trying to save lives, do something that was the right thing to do. Now, let's just bring it back to where we're at here, the gospel. Are we even half as passionate about the purity of doctrine as he was about health purity? Are we even a fraction as concerned about preserving doctrinal purity? Are we alert to that? Do we realize how important it is and how devastating, how deadly the consequences are? Now, I don't want it to drive anybody to a mental breakdown, and I don't think it will. But may God help us to be concerned. May we understand this is serious. Let's be alert. That there's a whole lot of nonsense and false teaching being promoted out there in the world, on TV, on different YouTube channels, whatever, on the radio. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you're filling your mind with. Are they preaching the truth? And then let's be committed to preserving, to striving for unity as much as possible. And Paul's balance in Philippians 1:27 is dead on. He says, it's lost now. That's what happens, right? You try to remember a verse. And Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm. That you are standing firm. For what? In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he has both of them there. Striving together for the gospel. In one mind, doing it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. May this be our goal, that every one of us would have this goal. Oh Lord, please help me to be more concerned, more alert to the gospel, more concerned for the purity of sound doctrine. And then that I would do my part as best I can to pursue unity based on that. And I think this is the invitation for us all, that we all can pray for. That God would help us to be aware of pride sneaking its ugly head up, right? That we would all pray that God would help us to put to death our flesh, that we would be humble, walking by the Spirit, willing to change where Scripture directs us to. Willing also to lay aside personal preferences, not forcing our own ideas, desires, like the Judaizers did, not forcing those on other people, but loving people, holding to the truth of the gospel, and finding unity in doing that. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. that we would be aware of any area where we are falling astray in this area and to correct it. And then I'll close this in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would help us. Please forgive us where we fail. Forgive us where we are selfishly, proudly forcing our opinions or traditions on others. We pray that we'd be aware of those. Probably so many of them we don't even realize. So we pray that you'd help us to be aware and to be humble, to be able to set that aside and come back to Scripture and say, what does Scripture say? To help people understand the truth, the simplicity of the gospel and its purity, and not add anything to it. But also, Lord, we pray you'd help us to be aware and alert to when other people may be adding to this gospel. Help us to lovingly correct brothers and sisters. Help us to avoid others who are blatantly false teaching for selfish, perverted, godless reasons. So Lord, we pray that here in our midst, in our local assembly, that we would have pure doctrine, pure gospel, and that we would have a genuine brotherly love and a spirit of unity in this body, that we would bring glory to Christ, that folks in the community would see us and they would see, wow, what a smoothly functioning body that is, that they would see real genuine joy and peace and friendship and love, that they would see something that is very appealing. And so we pray, Lord, that all that would come about first and foremost as we are committed to the truth of your word. And we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.